Come, Holy Spirit, would you take these words and speak to us through them? I ask in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Please be seated. There was a man who was visiting a therapist because he had a fear that there were monsters under his bed. He had had this fear since he was a child, and he was really trying to overcome this fear. And so after each session, he would come back to the therapist, and the therapist would ask him, "Are you making any progress?" And the man would say, "No, I'm not." So finally, the man decided he would go and find another doctor. And after one session, he was cured. He no longer was worried about monsters under his bed anymore. So he went back to the first doctor, and the doctor said, "Well, what happened to you?" And the man said, "Well, I went to a new doctor, and I'm cured." And the first doctor said, well, what did he tell you?" And the man said, "He told me to cut the legs off my bed." See, he was afraid of monsters under the bed, and well, anyway. Most all of us have to deal with fear from time to time. The question is, how do we overcome our fears? How do we get beyond our fears? Before we really get into that question, I want to kind of help us to define what we mean when we say fear. The dictionary defines fear in this way. It is a feeling of anxiety and agitation caused by the presence of real or imagined danger, evil, or pain. Some synonyms of fear include dread, fright, alarm, dismay, terror, and panic. There's another type of fear spoken of in the Bible, and that is called the fear of the Lord. And that's a different sort of fear. It's not related to a fear, an anxious fear, a worried fear, a frightful fear of the Lord, but instead it talks about a reverence for the Lord. It really relates to a person who has a relationship with God, and so they consider God, as Jesus said in our gospel lesson today, as a friend. And so when a person relating to a friend like that is not looking at someone in terror, but as we look at God, we recognize that we have a kind of a holy reverence for God, a fearful reverence for God, if you will. So what are some of the different types of fears that we have? Well, one type of fear is what we might call a paralyzing fear. That is a fear that causes a person not to be able to react or act in a situation where they might need to react. It's the sort of fear that the Israelites felt when they were up against the Red Sea and they saw the Egyptian army coming against them. It's the sort of fear that some people feel during an active shooter situation. So a paralyzing fear can cause us and keep us from doing something that we might need to do in certain situations. Another type of fear is a protective fear. And this is a fear that protects us from real danger. I remember when I was a kid, I went to the Grand Canyon with my family. And at the Grand Canyon, they have guardrails that you can stand up against and look over the edge of the canyon without fear of falling over. However, I as a kid wanted to go where there weren't any guardrails. And I have a propensity and a tendency to trip and be a little clumsy. And so as I approached the edge of the canyon, a protective fear came over me and kept me from going to the edge and perhaps falling over. And so protective fears can be a good thing and protect us from things that can really harm us. There are also illogical fears that we have. And those are fears that really have no basis in reality. We often hear about people that have something like agoraphobia, which is a fear of going outside. Not based on anything in reality, but it's a genuine fear nonetheless. And so, what sort of things are we afraid of? Well, some people are afraid of animals, for example. They're afraid of maybe a pit bull because they've heard of pit bulls attacking people, and so they're afraid of all pit bulls, when in reality, many pit bulls are very lovable and very gentle pets. Some people are afraid of reptiles, like snakes. I'm afraid of snakes. I hate snakes. And that probably is based upon an experience that I had with some friends of mine when I was a kid over in Dallas. We rode our bikes down to the creek, and the creek was about 10 feet below the edge where we were standing. And down in the creek, there were about five or six water moccasins. And those water moccasins, we knew were bad things. And so We saw a couple of them slither out of the creek and go toward the bank where we were standing. And we just knew that they were going to shoot up the bank, they were going to bite us, and we were going to die. And so we got on our bikes and we rode away as fast as we could from that creek, looking behind us all the way. So there are all sorts of things that a person can be fearful of in relationship to animals or reptiles. And certainly people, we can also be fearful of people. In Genesis 26, Isaac was afraid of what might happen to his wife Rebekah when they encountered the Philistines. And so he was afraid that they might kill her. And so he made this statement. He said, "The men of this place might kill me on account of Rebekah because she is beautiful." So he said that she was his sister. And so we can be fearful of people, fearful of all sorts of things related to other people. We can also be fearful of nations. In 2 Samuel chapter 10, we see that David and the Israelites were going to come to the Amalekites, and they were going to try to be kind to their king. But the Amalekites were so afraid of the nation of Israel that they wouldn't allow that to happen. It's very easy for us to be fearful of other nations. Certainly in our day, we can be fearful of a nation, for example, like North Korea, who is perhaps trying to develop nuclear weapons. And so it's very easy for people to be fearful of other nations. Sometimes we can be fearful of war. Those who have been participants in war might have a tendency to be more fearful of war than others. And certainly those that have been through times of war, many people that went through World War II, for example, are fearful that there might come another world war. And in fact, those who are students of prophecy recognize that there is going to come another world war. And that world war is going to be centered around the nation of Israel, probably in the Valley of Megiddo, in what we call Armageddon. And yet, even though we know that's a possibility, there's no cause for us to be fearful of that. And yet, war can cause people to be fearful. Another area of fear that might be causing us worry or fear of our enemies. This could be an illogical fear, fear that really isn't based on anything in reality, or it could be a protective fear, knowing what our enemies could do to us. We are fearful, perhaps, of what people might say about us, or what they can do to us, or what they might do to us in relation to others. And so fear can cause us to be worried about our enemies. Anything that we have in our lives can cause us to be fearful. And that sometimes can result in a sudden panic. Many of us realize that we live in an area that sometimes can be prone to tornadoes. And I remember growing up over in Dallas, and my family and I one time stood on the porch of our house, and we watched a tornado go by about 6 blocks away. We were kind of idiots, I guess, back then, but we watched that happen. But when my wife and my daughters moved down here with me from New York, they'd never experienced a tornado before. And so when the first tornado warning came, boy, they were in that interior bathroom. They were putting pillows upon themselves. They were covering themselves with blankets. And I said, "Hey, just relax. Don't worry so much. It probably was going to be okay." But that fear just automatically overtook them. It was kind of a sudden panic. And now whenever there's a real dark cloud, there's always that anxious feeling that maybe there's going to be a tornado. Sometimes fear can come as a result of adversity. You see something dreadful and you're afraid of it. I remember hearing this story of a guy who was facing the wildfires in California. And as those fires approached his house, he related that he experienced a sudden fear that he had never experienced before. It was a different sort of fear than anything that he had ever experienced as a result of the adversity that he faced. So all of these things cause us to be fearful, and there are many other causes of fear in our lives. But what does the Bible have to say about fear? Well, there are a couple of admonitions that the Bible gives us, two or three. One of them is in Psalm 56, and it says this: "When I am afraid, I will trust in you." In other words, when I'm afraid, I will trust in the Lord. In Isaiah 12, verse 2, he writes, "Surely it is God who saves me. I will trust in him and not be afraid. For the Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation." In Philippians 4, St. Paul tells us to be anxious for nothing. Don't worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Then the peace of God that passes all understanding will keep guard over your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So there are biblical admonitions for us not to fear. But how can we actually get to that place of overcoming fear in our lives? Well, the first thing to do is to see things as they really are, not as they appear to be. And that was certainly the case in the recent court ruling that went against us in our legal battles. It's tempting to think the worst and to think that everything's going to fall apart. But in reality, there's much more to go in terms of the legal process. So there's no need for us to fear those things. We should see things as they really are, not as they appear to be. Another thing that we should do is to see Jesus in the midst of the things about which we are afraid. You might remember the story of Jesus who was in the back of the boat when the disciples thought that they were going to drown as a result of the storm they were in. And they woke Jesus up, and Jesus spoke to the wind and the waves, and it said, "Peace be still," and it was still. And he kind of said to them, why are you afraid? I'm right here. Another time he came walking to them on the water when they were encountering another storm situation. And again he said to them, "Why are you afraid? What are you worried about?" Jesus was there with them, and they didn't even have enough faith to trust in him. One of the things that we can do is to remember that God really loves us. That's what our epistle today is all about. God loves us. And when that gets into our psyche, that can really help us when it comes to areas of fear in our lives. We also can remember that God lives in us. One of the areas that many people have a fear about is the fear of death. Certainly Jacob prayed this prayer in Genesis chapter 32. He said, "Save me, I pray, from the hand of my brother Esau, for I am afraid he will come and attack me and kill me." Many people are afraid of death. They're afraid of what happens at death. They're afraid of what happens leading up to death. They're afraid of the pain they might experience at death. They're afraid of the pain that they might experience leading up to death. Listen to what the writer of the Hebrews has to say about this situation of fearing death. He says in Hebrews chapter 2, "Since therefore we his children share in flesh and blood in the physical nature of a human being, he himself, that is Jesus, in a similar manner partook of the same nature." He became a human being, in other words. "That by going through death, he might bring to naught and make of no effect him who had the power of death, that is the devil. And also that he might deliver and completely set free all those who through the haunting fear of death were held hostage throughout the whole course of their lives." So Jesus came to set us free from a fear of death, from that haunting fear of death that many people have. So as we put our trust in Jesus Christ, he gives us the ability to overcome our fear of death. The reason why we trust in Jesus is not because he told us to, that's a good reason to do so, but because he conquered death. And by his conquering death, he gave us the ability to overcome our own death, to get us through our own death, so that our souls would be completely protected by him. Turn, if you will, to our second lesson from the first epistle of John. It's on page 1902 in the Pew Bibles. And we're going to look at chapter 4 again. And in 1 John chapter 4, we're going to start at verse 7. And you may remember hearing this as we read it earlier. "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." The sort of love that he's speaking about there is not an erotic love. It's not a friendship love. It's not even a romantic love. It's a love that is a sacrificial, selfless sort of love. And so that's the sort of love with which God loves us, and he calls us to love one another. "This is how God showed his love among us," verse 9. "He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but that he first loved us and gave him his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us." Then he says this in verse 13. "This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit." So when we come to believe in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of us. Paul says the love of God is poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit so that we know that God loves us and that we have a relationship with God and that we are acceptable to God because of Jesus Christ. Another reason people are fearful of death is because they've come to the realization that they're going to have to face God as their judge. They're afraid that God is going to send them to hell. And certainly if a person doesn't know Jesus Christ, if they don't have a relationship with Christ, if they don't know that their sins are forgiven, that they don't have a home in heaven, then there's certainly something to fear in death, because nothing good is going to happen to them when they die. The good news is that if you put your trust in Jesus Christ, if you invite Him to be your Savior and your Lord, then He promises to come to live inside of you and to forgive you of your sins and to make you right with God and to let you know that you have eternal life. Listen to how John puts it in his epistle in verse 16. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. So that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. Why? Because we are like Jesus. In this world, we are like Jesus. In other words, we have been made to appear like Jesus before God because Jesus lives in us and God sees us through Jesus Christ. Verse 18 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. You see, we as Christians, if we truly are followers of Jesus Christ, we need have no fear of the judgment of God, because God has redeemed us through Jesus Christ. And if we're living in that sort of fear, then we need to ask ourselves, do I really have a relationship with Jesus Christ? Do I really know Him? And if I think I know Him, maybe I can ask the Lord to pour His love into my heart so that I'll know for sure that I have that relationship with Him. That's how Paul could say in Philippians chapter 1, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Here was Paul, who was an accomplice to murder, a Paul who was very judgmental, a Paul who sinned against other people and against God. And yet Paul was redeemed by Christ. And he was able to say, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. He says, if I am to go on living in this body, it will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I do? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with the Lord, which is better by far, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. So Paul recognized that he was redeemed, that he wanted to go and be with the Lord. But he also recognized that he had work to do still on this earth. But he was anxiously looking forward to that day when he would die and go to be with the Lord, because he knew that his sins were forgiven. He knew that he was set free. He knew that there was no fear of judgment with God, because the love of God was poured into his heart by his faith in Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. So how can we ultimately overcome some of the other fears in our lives, fears other than death? Peter says this in his epistle. He says in 1 Peter chapter 5, cast all of your anxieties on him because he cares for you. I want to do an illustration for you for just a moment. Imagine that this basketball here is our fears. Okay, I need a Jesus to stand up. Jerry would stand up here and need Jesus. You're almost lacking, but still here next to you. Say, for example, this is all my fears, and maybe it weighs about 100 pounds, just imagine. And I've been carrying this around for a long time, and I just can't seem to get rid of it. And then I read Peter's words when he says, cast all of your anxieties upon him, for he cares for you. So what I would do is I would imagine myself laying this heavy burden over on Jesus and then having him carry it for me. But if you're anything like me, what happens is when I do that, a little later I say, I really want to take that back, I don't want to worry about it anymore. And then I worry about it for a little while. I guess I need to turn it back over to him, so I give it back to him. And then maybe I'll try to take it back a few more times until I finally get to that place where I really say, okay, you can carry that worry, that anxiety, that fear for me.
Thank you. So when we have an opportunity to cast all of our cares upon Jesus, we need to do that, and it may require us to do it a number of times until we finally get rid of that fear. And that's okay. Continue to do that. And what that means is we're trying to trust in Jesus to help us in our situation. Now, I've been talking about how to overcome fear throughout this sermon, but the reality is that you know what to do now. And when you go out of here, perhaps this day or the next day or the next week, Satan is going to try to lay some fear on you. And I hope that you remember some of these things so that when you face fear, you can begin to deal with them with some of the tools that we've talked about today. The Bible says that we have the mind of Christ. And Christ's mind is not worried about the things that we face. He's not up in heaven wringing his hands going, "Oh dear, what's going to happen next? I don't know what's going to happen to these people next." He's not worried about that at all. We have the mind of Christ. And so we can remind ourselves that we do have the mind of Christ. That we can train our minds not to be fearful, but rather to put our trust in Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that you have demonstrated your love for us by sending your Son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. That you demonstrated that self-sacrificing love that with which we are to love one another. But you also showed us, Lord, that we need fear nothing in this world if we put our trust in you. Knowing that as we trust in you, all things will ultimately work out for our greatest good as we put our trust in you. Lord, we ask that you would help us during the times when we're tempted to worry, to cast all of our cares upon you because you care for us. We ask this in Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you.